Are we warm yet? So cold. You see me throwing my stick up in the air? I was like, ooh, I couldn't hold my, hands were so cold. Anyway. All right. Well, we're getting ready to get into God's word, and he will sustain us. Amen. So I got my coffee. So if you see me pouring it down my shirt, it's only because if we have warm biscuits, you know. Anyway. So here we are. We are in week six. Hard to believe, right? Of our series. And I really hope that you are enjoying it so far as much as we are preaching this. I'll be honest with you. It's been an exciting series as God has really worked through our values and our vision as this church. And I'm excited to continue with this. Just a reminder, kind of a refresher where we've been. But week one, if you remember, we laid out the big picture. What is a disciple? What does a disciple do? And I introduced everybody to our discipleship flywheel. You remember that? It's a pattern of the process that we use here at Island Church, at IC. This is not something we do, just to be clear. This is not something we do, but this is something as followers of Christ that we are to become. We are people who abide in Christ, people who connect together in family, the family of God. We invest in the kingdom of God for the purpose of glorifying God and the expansion of his kingdom. And we go as the Bible, as Jesus commands us to do, go. And as you're going through life, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing. And so that's our flywheel process. That was week one. Then week two, we dove into abiding, if you recall. Remember the secret sauce? What's the secret sauce? Wow. Hey, man. You get it. That's good. Love. That's right. Love is the central discipline of the Christian life. Amen. And we talked about how abiding isn't about checking boxes. I go to church. I pay my tithe. I do this. But abiding is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then week four, we talked about connecting. And we connect. How the overflow of abiding with Jesus causes us to want to naturally draw into community with the body of Christ, his church, the family of God. Amen? And that's why we do it even in the cold. Right? Amen. The one thing that community creates in us and that God created us for is for community. And the reason for that is because we can't do this alone. We can't do this alone. There are a lot of people who have home church and they're just doing their own thing. There's only so far you can get with that because you need the community. You need the body of Christ. And we're going to talk more about that as we get into the message today. You can't do it alone. And then week five, Charlie led us into our next core value, which is invest. Invest. He gave us this definition of invest from God's economy. And that definition is this very simple: giving your time, your talent, your treasure for the kingdom of God. And man, you know, we weren't able to gather together in person last week, but Charlie, man, he really did a number on that, didn't he? That was a good sermon. Amen. That was a good sermon laying out why we should invest in the kingdom of God with our time, our talent, and our treasure. And if you missed it, I really think that you need to go back and watch it. And we've got it in all these places, so you can't miss it. You can listen to it on the app. You can go to our YouTube page. You can go to Facebook. It's even on the website. You go to the website, you can click it. It'll take you to the YouTube link. So you have no excuse for not keeping up with this sermon series. And I encourage you to go back and watch the whole series again because it's all powerful. It's so good. God is working through this, I believe, in all of us. And so today, with the help of God, I'm going to be sharing with you the how. Last week, we talked about why we should invest. This week, we're going to talk about how we can invest in the kingdom of God with our time, our talent, our treasure, how we can do that faithfully. Amen? All right. So before we get started, will you pray with me over God's word that we would receive it? Let it speak to our hearts, let it speak to our minds, and let us not be simply, listen to me this morning, listeners, but let us be doers. Let us apply what we hear into our lives this morning for the glory of God, for the expansion of his kingdom here on earth. Amen? Let's pray together. Bow your heads with me. Father, I humbly come to you knowing, first and foremost, that I am a sinner saved by grace because of faith that I have in Jesus Christ. I ask for your words to come alive this morning in our hearts so that what we hear becomes action in our lives. action for your kingdom, action for your glory. I also ask, Father, that this morning, that the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you and edifying to your church. May I become less, Father, and you become more. May we hear from heaven. May what we hear this morning be God revelation, not Paul revelation. Speak to your people, change our hearts. Father, I just pray that you would become the driving force in our lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name, and we all agreed and said, amen and amen. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. That's a primary text that we're going to use this morning, Matthew chapter 6. And what I want you to understand clearly more than anything this morning is that we want God's word to be the source. We want God's word to be the source of this message this morning. And I say that so that no one becomes confused and thinks that we're trying to talk to you about getting more money from you or signing your life away. Okay, that's not what we're talking about, all right? So Matthew chapter 6, we're starting at verse 19. And it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Let that sink in for a minute. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and dust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moths nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you," hear this morning, "therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" Right? "And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God is so clothed the grass of the fields, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Many years ago, Rebecca and I committed to a life of ministry. And it's kind of funny because I remember when I began to woo Rebecca. For the young kids that don't know what that is, talk to an older adult, they'll tell you, okay? Started courting her, all right? I remember exactly where we were. We were on the landing of coming out of the sanctuary, and there was kind of a stairway, and we're at the bottom of it on the other side of the sanctuary door. And we were talking in church, and I was trying to be slick. And we were talking, and her dad, if many of you know this, was a minister, missionary. She grew up a PK, and she said this while I was wondering, she said, "I'll never marry a pastor." It's that movie, Never Say Never. I'll never marry a pastor. And so I thought about that as I was preparing this message and thinking about the commitment that we made to this life of ministry. And I began looking back at the years. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Then I'll tell you about the era that I grew up in, then you're lost anyway. All right. But seriously, we have been serving in some capacity in ministry since the early 1990s. That's a long time. And the funny thing is, Rebecca, like I said, grew up the daughter of a missionary and a pastor. So she's been in ministry basically all of her life, or supporting it to some degree. My family was musical, and so I grew up playing the drums in Christian bands and traveling all over the Southeast and through the United States. So I've been in sort of the ministry up until I got into it in my early 20s as well, since I was young. But it was something that we did, and I need you to get this morning as we talk about investment. It wasn't until we committed our lives to God, to ministry, not some carryover from our family, not being drug along and, hey, you're going to be part of this. You're going to do this because this is what our family does. And I was doing it and I loved it, but I was drug into it. Does that make sense? And now Rebecca and I were making a commitment of our own to say, Lord, we are going to serve you with our lives. We're going to commit our lives to ministry, and we're going to give our time, our talent, our treasure for the kingdom of God. And Lord, help us to be faithful about how we do that. And it wasn't until we surrendered and we made that commitment that we could really begin to see the joy and experience the joy and the love and the fulfillment that came from serving Christ. I'm going off script a little bit here, but John 10:10, Jesus said, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that you would have life, and life overflowing, life to the fullness, life of abundance. And he's talking about in him, not in stuff, in him. And so while we were called to ministry, I say to everyone here, you're called too. Everyone's not called to be a preacher or a pastor or a teacher or this or that, but we're called to do something in the kingdom of God. We all have a capacity of servanthood for the kingdom at some level. And how do we know that? Because the Bible tells us. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. How many of you are part of the body of Christ? Oh, okay. There we go. Everybody, right? So it says, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined together, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, each part, working properly, each part. How many of you know you are part of the body of Christ? Raise your hand, all right? Every one of us, each part, every joint, it says working properly makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what? The secret sauce. Love. Amen? And so what I want to do this morning is I want to share with you what it looks like to practically invest your time, your talent, your treasure, and do so faithfully for the kingdom of God. Okay? You guys ready? You have your pen, paper, ready to go? All right. First thing I want you to get out of this is that we need to focus on eternity. So we need to focus on the eternal, not the temporal. We need to focus on the eternal, not the temporal. You need to recognize the temporary nature of earthly pursuits. We're going to really dive into this today, give you some great, clear illustrations so you get this point clearly. But in Matthew chapter 6, the verses we just read, specifically 19 and 20, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. We can all think about what that looks like, right? Okay? And it tells us specifically why we shouldn't. It says moths, it says rust are going to destroy it. Thieves can break in, they can steal it. Has anybody ever had anything stolen? You know, I grew up in New York, and I remember coming into our apartment when I was like 3 or 4 years old, and it was ransacked. They came up through the fire escape, stole it. And they did that 3 times in the same year. That's why I'm not there anymore. Anyway, but I remember that, you know? I remember coming up, well, what happened? Everything's a wreck, you know? Okay? But instead it says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moths nor rust destroy and where the thieves do not break in and steal. Amen. You know, that passage, what it's doing, it's urging us as followers of Jesus Christ to recognize the temporary nature of earthly pursuits. And it does so by contrasting perishable things like material wealth, the things that we think are important that we look at now, and contrasting them to eternal heavenly treasures. You know, Jesus teaches that the treasure, your money, your possession, your fame, whatever it might be, all those things are going to be vulnerable to theft. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to rust away. While those things that are eternal, right? Things like love, generosity, service, all those things are secure and they all have eternal lasting value. Sometimes we put our eggs in the wrong basket, don't we? And so here are some things I want you to consider about this idea of focusing on the eternal, not the temporal. Number one, I want you to think about the problem with accumulation. The problem with accumulation. Think about this. Material possessions are described as fleeting, right? They're prone to destruction. The Bible gives us in this passage specific illustration of that by moths and by rust, okay? And susceptible to theft. They're going to get broken into, like my apartment when I was growing up 3 times in the same year. When we place our primary focus on these pursuits, what it does is it leads to a sense of fragile security. Anybody ever had that before? And what I mean by that, I know some people who, man, they've made it big in life and now they have a lot of money and they have a lot of possessions. And now because they came from a place of poverty and now they have all this, now they're fearful of losing that. And so they fight to hold on to it so tightly. You know, I was just talking with Terry yesterday, and we were talking about, man, if we're poor, it doesn't matter. We grew up poor, and we know what it's like. And if we go back to that, it's not a big deal because the Lord's going to provide for us, right? He's going to meet our needs, every needs that we need. And the Bible tells us that. But when we try to hold on to these things that we think are our security, I got news for you. They're not. They're not. So we need to focus on the eternal, not the temporal, which leads to the second point. We need to make the investment in heaven. The investment in heaven. The Bible says storing up treasures in heaven. You know what that means? That means for you and for me that we're shifting our focus from things to acts of service, generosity, deepening our relationship with God. And when we do that, man, life falls into perspective. It becomes clearer. It makes it easier for us to be able to steward our time, our talent, our treasure more faithfully for the kingdom of God. Amen? That leads to another issue that we got to deal with, and that's heart alignment. It says where your heart is there, right? Your treasure will also be. Or where your treasure is there, your heart will also be. So a person's heart will follow, listen to this, where they invest their resources. I know people who, they invest in everything but the kingdom of God. And I got news for you. Everything else is just going to fade away. Moths and rust will destroy it. Thieves will steal it. It will fade away. It will fade away. So we need to prioritize heavenly treasure. And when we do that, what that does is it cultivates in us a heart of God, a heart for God. And I think that's important. It changes our perspective. And there's something, this last point that I talk about all the time, if you don't hear me say it, it's application. It's application. We need to recognize that the temporary nature of life, it's just a vapor. It's a passing shadow. It's a breath. It's here one day. It's gone the next. When we recognize the temporary nature of life, it encourages us to live a simpler life that's not burdened down by material stuff. And when we do that, it allows for us to be fully dedicated to God's mission. Yeah. You know, as a pastor, I've done a lot of funerals. And I'm very familiar with funerals. I hate to say that, but we are. And the one thing I've noticed, the hearse doesn't have a hitch on it. Has anybody ever noticed? Have you seen that? Have you ever seen a hearse with a hitch on it? you know, and has the ball sticking out and you can hook something up, because they do not have U-Hauls behind them. When you die, you're not taking anything with you. You with me? So we need to recognize that the temporary nature of this life should drive us to live even more simply, so that we're not hoarding stuff, right? You know, the more I live, the older I get, the less I want. It's the truth. The less I want. I'm like, clean out the garage. Get this junk out of here. I don't want it. I don't want my kids to deal with this nonsense, you know? Just, I don't need it. You know, hear my heart when I say this. Family heirlooms are important, but you're not taking them with you to heaven, right? And we hold on to stuff. We're like, I can't get rid of this. Well, you're going to get rid of it one day, whether you like it or not, right? And that leads us to this second point. We need to align our hearts with God's kingdom. This is so true. We need to align our hearts with God's kingdom. That's eternal. You know how we do that? We surrender our life to God's will, to God's plan. We surrender our life. In Matthew 6:21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." You need to align your heart with God's kingdom. Here's how you do it. Number one, and this is a tough one, we need to audit our treasure. You need to audit our treasure, okay? So what I mean by that is reflect on where you spend your time, where you spend your money, where you spend your talent, where you spend your thoughts. Reflect on all of that stuff. What does this reveal about your heart? What does this reveal about where your heart is, where your true priorities are? Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I want you to stop for a moment. Close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes with me. I want you to stop for a moment and think about this. What consumes your time? What consumes your talent? What consumes your resources? What consumes your attention? What consumes your heart? Okay, you get the picture, right? You thought about it. Something came to your mind as soon as I asked those questions. And to be clear, I'm not saying that you can't have a career, you can't have a hobby, you can't have an interest. I'm not saying that. There are a lot of things that I do to de-stress and relax. There are a lot of causes that I support. There are, but my heart is set on the eternal. I don't want to get distracted by those things so that I am not focused on the kingdom of God. Because that's eternal. That has eternal consequence for all of us. Does that make sense? And it's easy. We live in a world that's so divided right now, and I got news for you. Please hear my heart when I say this. I'm not taking sides. He's taking a side. I'm not taking sides, but I'm taking the side of God. And I'm saying those are all distractions to keep your focus off of Jesus, to keep your eyes off of Jesus, to keep your eyes off of God. And God is love and love is God. We got it all wrong when we start focusing on this and that. We take sides. We need to take Jesus' side. Jesus' side. Our true desire should be to glorify God. Our true desire to see his kingdom come. Our true desire should be to see his people, his kingdom expanded by making the gospel available to people who are far from him so they come to hear the gospel because of our lives. That's what it's about. That's eternal. And that leads us to this next thought that I want to share with you on aligning your heart with the kingdom of God, and that is the practice of daily surrender. You hear it from us all the time. Charlie just said it, I think, just a couple weeks ago. We need to practice this open hand prayer to God each morning, where we consciously are releasing our personal plans, our dreams, our hopes, and we're releasing them to God, saying, "Lord, I release it to you. Now give me your hopes, your dreams for my life, because it's better than anything I could imagine, anything I could have hoped for, anything I could have ever wanted." We say, Lord, what? Help me to live within your sovereign will. I got news for you. You may not know what that is. You may not be privy to God's will, but there is a way that you can actually step into it. And it's this next thing that you've got to do. And that is prioritize relationship. Prioritize relationship. Make your relationship with God the primary objective of your life. By focusing on that relationship, the objective of your life, you're aligning your life with his divine purposes. And it just comes naturally out of the overflow of being with Jesus. All of us, we're trying to figure out what God's will is for our lives, and I can't figure it out. Lord, please tell me. And he's saying, all I want to do is be with you. And the more that I am with you, the more time that you spend with me, and we are alone, and I'm speaking to your life, the clearer my will becomes to you because you're aligning with my heart. Oh, secret sauce. Gave me another one there. Instead of you going, I got to figure it out. Be with God. That's it. Make that relationship your priority. And you know what's going to happen when you do that? It's going to lead you into a more meaningful, a more grounded, a more fulfilling life in Jesus Christ. How else can we align our hearts with God and his kingdom? This next point is so clear, and someone needs to hear this. Trust in God's provision. Trust in God's provision. Someone needs to hear this morning because you're like, you're just lots worried about life. I get there sometimes too. But we've got to trust in God's provision. Listen, you need to release the burden of worry about material stuff like food, clothing, money, and you need to trust God because I got news for you. He knows what you need. He knows what you require. Amen? That's a good God right there. Scripture tells us, and I'll say it one more time, just so we're clear. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Yes. Amen. So those are the ways that we can align with the kingdom of God. Another way that we can faithfully steward our time, our talent, and treasure is just a novel idea I'm about to give you. No, it's not. It's easy. It really is. It's simply this. Steward your time, your talent, and your treasure faithfully. Steward it. Faithfully steward all that you have been given. Last week, Charlie said it well. Everything you have is not yours. You're simply a manager. You're a steward. You're someone who God has entrusted with those things in his economy. We don't own squat. Just so you know. Absolutely nothing. It's all God's. And he just privileges us to say, I trust you with this. Now do something with it. And last week, we had a great sermon on the parable of the talents. If you missed it, you need to go back and listen to it because it's clear. It is clear. I'm not going to read that entire passage again this week, but I do want to set up where we're going with this because we need to get this truth from our head to our heart. This is the critical piece. And that is that stewarding your time, your talent, your treasure involves you actively investing the resources God has entrusted you with for the kingdom of God, for his economy, rather than hiding them, burying them out of fear. Faithful stewardship means managing all that God has entrusted to your charge. Remember, we don't own squat. That's time, talent, treasure. Everything. I love that. That means that we do that. We steward it with integrity and faithfulness so that one day we will see the Lord and he will say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen? But first, I think we got to define talent or talents as according to what the Bible says it is. And the definition of talents, specifically in that parable. A talent is a significant sum of money representing the resource, time, abilities, treasure that God gives each person according to their ability. Okay? So how do we practice stewarding our time, our talent, our treasure faithfully for the kingdom of God? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Number one, active stewardship. Active stewardship. And what I mean by that is, think about this. Those first two servants that Charlie talked about last week, they doubled their talents, what the master had given them. They did it through trade. And what that does is it represents taking risk for the kingdom of God. And I know some of you, taking risk, or the word risk, is not in your vocabulary. Like, risk nothing. Uh-uh. I don't do that. So I would say, think about it this way. This is the way I think about it. Step out on faith. Step out on faith for the Lord with your time, your talent, your treasure. You see, because I don't want to live in the fear of the what ifs. What if I had done this? What if I had done that? What if? I don't want to do that. And I don't want you to do that either. So step out in faith and trust the Lord with what he has put in your charge. And that helps us to avoid this next thing, the consequences of fear. We all have fear. Let's be honest. You know, when you hide your resources, when you bury those talents, okay, for example, and you do that out of fear, that is considered wicked and lazy according to God's word. If you look at Matthew chapter 25, it's wicked and lazy. And according to that same passage, the master responded in this way to that servant who buried the talent instead of investing it like he told him to do. This is what he said: "You wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the other one." Okay, the other two servants are the one that had 10 talents. "For to everyone who has more, who has, will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." That parable, I got news for you, represents Christians. We might sit here and go, "He's sent to hell." No, he wasn't sent to hell. But there is a place that is out of the presence of God where you're going to look in through the window going, "I wish I were in there. I wish I were in there. If I just had been faithful, I would be in there with him worshiping. But I'm out here. I can still be close enough to be to him, but I wish I were inside." And that's why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You need to stop and think about it. We see it through all the word. Even when we get to this new heaven, it says nations will be coming and going out of the gates. Someone's going to be outside the gate wishing they were inside. And all because they were faithless and because they were poor stewards. It's like those Christians who are in church sitting in pews for 30 years and doing nothing except consuming. Ouch. Yeah. We will be held to an account. Which leads to this next truth about stewarding our time, our talent, and our treasure faithfully, and that is accountability. Accountability. God expects a return on what he has given. He expects a return, and he will hold people to an account for how they manage their lives and how they manage the opportunities that he has placed in their lives. Guys, this is God's word. Don't be mad at me. I'm just telling you what God's word says. This is why my prayer is, "God, spend me however you choose. Exhaust my life for your purposes." Because I don't want to stand before him one day and he goes, "Thanks. For nothing. You kept the seat warm." I want to do more than that. Use me, exhaust me as you choose. You know, we were singing that song just a minute ago, and it dawned on me while we were singing. It says, "All I have is yours, even though I'm poor." I'm like, I don't have nothing. Nothing's mine. It's all his anyway. You know? It's like, we need to rewrite that lyric. It's true. And listen, accountability extends beyond your money. I'm not talking about what you give in tithe. It extends beyond your money. It includes your personal time. It includes your spiritual giftings. It includes your talent, whatever you can do, the way that you live your life, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as if for the Lord and not for men. Some of us, we get up and go to work and go, I don't want to go to work today. Ah! You know, I'm driving the car all mad, you know, flipping people off and running them off the road on the way to work because we don't want to go. Let's be honest. And yet this scripture says, whatever you do, it didn't say just Sunday. It didn't say just Wednesday. It just didn't say when it's convenient. It says whatever. When I hear that, what's that mean to you? Everything. Whatever you do, work heartily as if for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So the way you live your life. Which takes us to the next point, the reward. It's faithfulness. Oh, it's faithfulness that God wants. It's not the amount of the return. You hear me? You know, it's not like, you know, you made this investment, you get all this back. Oh, wow, look at what I did for you, Lord. No, it's a matter of your heart and the intention behind it. It's faithfulness. That's what brings reward. That's what it means for us to be able to actually have, oh, I love this, you know. When we pray, sometimes we're praying for things, and I'm often praying, Lord, I want to seek your face. That's the master's joy when he looks upon you and he's smiling. And we can enjoy that when we are faithful. When we are faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2, it gives a clear picture of this responsibility. It says, it is required of the stewards that they be found faithful. And so the key here is that we are faithful. We are faithful. It doesn't mean being successful. It doesn't mean success. It's being faithful. Because I can tell you a lot of prophets, if you look in the Old Testament, you know, I refer to Jeremiah and Isaiah all the time. And man, they were faithful prophets. They endured for the Lord. But from a worldly perspective, you look at them and go, they stunk as prophets. Because Israel was such in bad shape when they started the ministry, and Israel was in bad shape when they ended the ministry. But it was about faithfulness. Because it's not about the results, it's about our faithfulness and obedience. That's what brings reward. That's what's important in the eyes of God. That's what counts. Hebrews 11:6, you know this passage is my favorite passage. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Goes back to that prioritized relationship. See how it all just kind of, And the final point that I want to make this morning about how you can steward your time, your talent, your treasure faithfully for the kingdom of God is you need to chase after what matters. Go after what will last forever. You know, I could have easily stayed in the business world and made a lot of money. I'm telling you. Before I stepped into ministry full-time, I was making a lot of money. Stupid money, as I called it, because when you make stupid money, you make stupid decisions. Can you relate with that? But I'm making really good money. But this is what I chose because I wanted to chase after what matters. I wanted to chase after what matters, after what will last forever. In Colossians 3, verse 3, it says, for you have died and your life is hidden with God, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This passage calls every believer, every follower of Christ, to live with an eternal perspective. Because we have been raised to this new life with Jesus Christ, we have died to the worldly, the temporary pursuits of life, and now we have true life in Jesus Christ. What matters? And our life is secure in Christ. Amen? That's good news, right? And as Colossians points out, because our life is now hidden in Christ, we ought to focus on heavenly, lasting things. Heavenly values, heavenly pursuits, not on earthly things. So how can we chase what matters? A few ideas here. Number one, for you have died. Live as if you have died to who you were, and now live as who you are in Christ. See the difference there? This is important because what that does is it signifies this spiritual transformation in our lives. Dying to the old self and to the earthly desires that we once had, you now have, if you have been raised to life in Jesus Christ, you now have a new identity in Christ. Amen? You have a new identity in Christ. You've died to your old self. You have died to this earthly dependence that you once had. Your real life now is, your spiritual life is now hidden with Christ in God. And this means, this is important, you need to hear this. You're safe, you're secure, and you're provided for by God, who is your Heavenly Father. That's good news. And because you've died as in your life as a follower of Christ, how do I say this? It's not about Jesus. Huh? It is Jesus. You get that? Your new life is not about Jesus. It is Jesus. Someone needs to hear that this morning because we get it wrong sometimes. You know, it is Jesus. Jesus is your life. And what is on Jesus' heart, what is on Jesus' mind, should be on yours. What Jesus desires is what you should desire. That's why we should be concerned with eternal matters, because that's what he's concerned about. We should chase after what matters. Another way that we can chase after what matters is we can invest in relationships. Invest in relationships. True value lies in people. Did you know that? True value lies in people, your family, your friends, those people that you're going to meet, maybe even that stranger on the road. Not material stuff. It's not. Invest in those things that matter. I got news for you. All people are going to face eternity. All people are going to face eternity. Both heaven and hell are reality for every person who has ever been born. It's a reality. It is. And so you need to build relationships with people, real, genuine relationships, where there's a real concern for that person's eternal outcome. You know, so often we live with, I'm going to make a friend with this person because it's good for me. They're nice. I like them. You know, that's great. That's selfish. You see, because investing in relationships involves sacrificial love. It involves mutual support. It involves purposeful commitment to that person, even when it's hard. Modeling Christ, his love for others. We should focus on these things, building others up. Amen? We should focus on practicing forgiveness. Say what? Yeah, I said that. That's right. We should focus on investing time to strengthen our bonds with our friends, our family, with our spouse. Very importantly there too, right? We should do that in fellowship as well, like we're doing today, and we will continue to do. Another way to chase what matters is, and this is so good. This is so good. Live from position, not for position. You guys get that? Because your new life is already hidden with Christ, by the way, secure, safe, remember those, provided for. You can live with freedom from earthly anxieties. You can pursue the holy rather than worldly satisfaction. So live from position, the position that you've been given in Christ, not for position. He's already died on the cross. He's already won the victory. Amen? Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4, it says this. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated, and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. So how else can we chase after what matters? Here's the final point. You need to anticipate the future. What do I mean by that? Well, I'll tell you. Because true, meaningful life is connected with Christ's return. You get that? Our life is connected with his return. Our life is connected with his future glory that he is going to share with us. Amen. Earth, earthly things, all those things are temporary. And they should not dominate our time. They should not dominate our life. Does that make sense? They shouldn't. Instead, we should turn our attention to those things that are lasting, have eternal value, those things that have eternal consequence. We should be longing for the day when we're in the presence of God in heaven. I can't wait. But I'm still going to do my work here, but I can't wait because we have something to do while we're on earth. We should not be living in this escapism mentality where, you know, one day I'm going to get to heaven. I'm just going to sit and wait. We should be doing the work that he has called us to do. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and teaching them everything that I have commanded you. That's what we should be doing until he returns. We should be found doing that. We should be going, one second, Lord, I'm giving this guy the word. Right? I'm kidding. Don't do that. But you better hurry. That's why we need to treat every relationship with such delicate urgency. Because we don't know the day, the hour. Romans 8, 24, 25. Close with this scripture. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait. We wait for it with patience. Set your eyes on the anticipation of our hope, Jesus Christ. And until he returns, steward your time, your talent, your treasure, everything faithfully for the kingdom of God. Let's close. And after I close, I'm going to give you real quick some practical ways you can begin doing that today. Father, I just thank you for your word this morning, Lord God. I pray that we apply it to our lives, Lord. It doesn't do any good if we just hear it and, that's great, take some notes and never do anything with it. I pray that we begin to utilize these four points in our lives, Lord God, today so that we can become faithful stewards for your kingdom, Lord, with our time, our talent, our treasure. I pray that we would begin, Lord, to serve faithfully in all these ways, Lord God, so that we would bring you glory, we'd expand your kingdom, and Lord, we would find our place in all of it. Let us not be found sitting. Let us not be found slothful. Let us not be found wicked, just wasting away. But Lord, let us be found busy for the kingdom of God when you return, doing your work. Doing your work, Lord God, for a world that desperately needs you. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen and amen. In the 1800s, there was a Congress meeting in one of the states. And they didn't know this, but there was going to be a blackout on that day. There was an eclipse happening. They weren't aware of it. And the sky went dark, and they started freaking out in the middle of the day, and it lasted quite a while. They didn't know what was going on. And some of them were religious, Bible Christians, and they said, oh, he's coming back, and they kind of froze. And then one of them stood up and he said, let's get back to work. He says, because if he is coming, let us be found faithful, doing the work. Oh, good job. I don't want to be found hiding under a rock. I want to be found doing his work. Doing his work. Real quick, ways that you can begin practicing stewarding your time, your talent, and treasure. We lost the feed. Should be coming back up in a second, so I'll try to go slow. And you can do it faithfully. Number one, invest your time. You can redeem the time. You can do it by shifting your focus. Let's see if we can get that up real quick. Shifting your focus from daily routines to activities that last forever. We're getting there. They're going to have to shut down ProPresenter and bring it back up if the TVs went maybe. Number two, serve others. There we go. Serve others. Use your time to lift the burdens of others, offering encouragement and attention to them. Don't you hate it when you're talking to somebody and that you feel like they're not listening to you? Have you ever been on the phone with someone and they keep on saying, okay, bye, okay, bye, okay, bye? You know, you ever been that? I know somebody does that. I'm like, will you stop doing that? Okay. I'll give you a case in point. On Friday, I got an email from someone that I really don't know personally, but I work with. And they said, I just want to let you know that this morning I specifically prayed for you. And they let out how they prayed for me. And it's exactly what I needed. And it was so encouraging. I just emailed them back and gave them a long list. I said, I can't tell you how much that meant to me. And I don't know this person that well. I just know them in passing. And that meant so much that God put them on. God put me on their heart that they would pray for me that day specifically. Amen. So we can do the same for others. Number three, be intentional with your time. Look for opportunities to share faith with others in daily interactions. Find ways to help others in your daily interactions as well. You can bring a smile to someone's face and they can see Jesus in your life. Do that. Invest your talent. Stewardship of your gifts. Number one, develop skills or use your current skills for God. This is important. You know, dedicate your natural abilities, those things that God has already given you. Dedicate your professional skills. Some of you are already using them and doing very well at them. And we appreciate that, okay? To serve your church, to serve your community, rather than just using them for personal gain. Number two, be active in ministry. Use your talents like music, teaching, administration, whatever it might be, for the building up of God's church, his kingdom. You know, this morning you saw Steve up here. He's using his talents. All of you have something you can contribute that can make a difference for the kingdom of God. Number three, avoid becoming dormant or dormancy. And what I mean by that, don't just sit there. You know, don't let your skills, your talents go to waste. Actively train them, actively use them. You know, Sam practices the guitar every day. I practice the drums at least 3 times a week. You know, I used to do it every day, but I'm getting a little older, so I don't have time to do that. I'm very busy, but I still do that. I practice my preaching skills. I practice everything that God's given me, so I do it well and do it better every time. That's my goal. We should be doing the same thing because I want to give God my very best. And finally, investing your treasure. Oh, Paul, here we go. Here it comes. Financial stewardship. I want you to think about kingdom-focused giving. Use your financial resources to support the church's mission, the missions that we support and further the kingdom of God. There's a lot of things that we support, you know, but the first thing that comes to your mind is, well, what's my money going towards? What's going to kingdom of God? But you also have to realize there are salaries that have to be paid, there are bills that have to be paid. But the good thing is that we only spend about 35, 40% of our budget towards salaries and healthcare and those kind of things, and the rest goes to missions. And we're trying to get that lower and lower, but we're adding people to the team, so that's naturally going to go up. But amen, right? Generosity. You need to view your money as a tool to bless others, okay? Rather than for self-gratification. Remember that scripture I shared with you just a little while ago? It says where, you know, we don't want to store up treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and so forth and so forth. I promise, I'm closing. Well, think about it, you know? We get this fragile security that comes out of life. You know, we get a new car. Has anybody got a new car before? You're like, man, this is awesome. I love this car. It smells new. It's great. And then 5 years, like, this piece of junk, I get a new car. Anybody ever been there before? Right? You know, because it's not meant to last forever. So, you know, and we get that self-gratification for a little while. You know, I've just realized I'd rather drive a car that's 15 years old and has a lot of miles on it, it's paid off, and have money to do to be able to give to the church and give to people and do whatever the case may be. That's my goal. So view money as a tool to bless others rather than self-gratification. And finally, think in terms of eternal return. Understand that giving to God's work stores up treasures in heaven for you. So have this idea of eternal return. What I do today, I may not see it, return for it now, but I will see it in glory. Maybe when I see that person who I invested in and they're there with me, amen, you know? Or I gave to missions and that person in the other side of the country or the world can come up and say, it was your donation that helped me to come to know Christ. Wouldn't that be great? So think about those things, those are practical ways that you can begin doing that today, amen? All right. I hope that sermon was good. It was practical. Now use it.